What a wonderful day. And to see folks come to Jesus and then say, I want to be baptized, that's a profound thing. And so we're grateful for what God does in our hearts and our lives. For those of you joining us, we welcome you through the camera lens back there online. And we're here at Holiday Shores Baptist Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. I'm Pastor Rob Lemon, and it's a wonderful thing to be a part of a baptismal celebration that we've just come from. You know, there's a lot of things that can go wrong at a baptism. You should go online and punch up something that says, pastor's stories about things that went wrong at baptisms. There's a lot of them, and there's a lot of funny. One pastor says, I got my oldest daughter's name wrong when I introduced her to the church before I baptized her. And so several years later, when I baptized my youngest daughter, she handed me a note that said, my name is Samantha. One pastor said, my first baptism as a youth pastor, right before I baptized a girl, I said, by the power vested in me by the state of Ohio, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I don't think Ohio had a whole lot to say in that matter. Another pastor says, my wife let me practice on her before my first baptism. So he's practicing, trying to get it right. And he says, I baptized her about 30 times. And it was in February, and the sanctuary was pretty cold, and the water was pretty cold. And he says that a seminary friend heard about it, and prepared 30 baptismal certificates for her. Well, it made great scratch paper on the back, I suppose. You know, most of the time, things go delightfully right. Sometimes they're a little unusual. Found a story this week. A man began attending a Baptist church in Elkton, Maryland, and he had never been a part of a church before, and he had started coming. And he heard the gospel, he received the gospel, and he really took it to heart. And he wanted to be baptized. And when he came out of the water, he started clapping his hands and shouting, hot dog, hot dog. Now, we might not always identify with the words they use, but you can get a hold of that spirit, right? That's the way we often feel. So he was expressing his excitement and passion in the only way he knew how. And I can appreciate that sort of passion. Well, let's start off by, and we haven't talked about baptism for a long time, so I thought maybe it'd be a good idea this morning to do that. First of all, what baptism is not. What baptism is not, because it seems like we always have to start there. The first thing is that water baptism does not complete salvation. And some out there talk about baptismal regeneration, and it does not have any merit in the process of forgiving sins. This is really important. And there are a lot of groups out there that say, no, you got to repent and be baptized, and you got to believe and be baptized, and you got to be baptized, you got to be baptized. And they present a lot of arguments, but you know, we really don't have to look at those arguments. We can just understand the tenor of the scripture, for example, Ephesians 2, 8, 9. And you're familiar with this, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it's the gift of God. Notice these next three words in verse 9. Not by works, so that no one can boast. And God just lays it right out in front of us right there. Hey, when you're saved, it's because of what I do, not what you do. What you do doesn't add anything to it. You know, Hebrews, the scripture's full of proof about that. Hebrews 7:25, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, speaking of the Lord Jesus. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14, by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. He does it. Romans 3:21, but now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And so the very clear teaching of Scripture is that it's Jesus and Jesus alone that takes care of our eternal salvation. He has done it all. When he was on the cross and he said, "It is finished," he had finished paying for salvation. And so there's nothing that we can bring along, no good works, no good deeds, not even baptism, to say, okay, now I'm more right with God, or my sins have been forgiven because of Jesus and baptism. And so don't count on your baptism. Believe me, if you were a sinner when you went into the water, you came out a wet sinner. And if you went in the water as a repentant sinner, you come out as a repentant sinner, identifying with the Savior who forgives repentant sinners. And that's where we are. You know, if baptism was required for salvation, then I want to show you one of the strangest passages in the whole Bible. I'll just put it across the bottom here. This is Paul's testimony. Now, keep in mind, Paul is the number one Christian evangelist probably of all time. He wrote about it. He practiced it. He led whole areas of the Middle East and in Turkey and other places to Jesus Christ. And yet, he says this in 1 Corinthians 1. "I am thankful that I didn't baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say they were baptized into my name." And then verse 17, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Now, wouldn't you think that if baptism was necessary for salvation, Paul would have said, "God sent me, Jesus sent me, and I'm to preach the gospel, and I'm to baptize everybody who believes." I think he would have said that, but he doesn't. So if baptism is critical to the process of salvation, it would seem really odd that the number one evangelist of all time would say, "I'm thankful I didn't baptize very many people." Wouldn't that be strange? I think so. Well, it's wonderful what baptism is. So let's walk our way through a few of those. What baptism is. First of all, it pictures my identification with Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. It's symbolic. It's a picture. It's a picture of what Jesus Christ did for me. Look at the picture. Death, burial, resurrection. Death, burial, resurrection. You know, it's a wonderful thing, but he died for me. He died for me. Why? Because I was a sinner. I was broken. And it took the death of the God-man to pay the penalty for my sin. And so he died for me. Remember there in the garden when he prayed, this is Matthew 26, he says, "My Father, if it were possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." He's saying, you know, Father God, if there's some way, some other way that the debt of sin on the human family could be paid, could we go that route? And you notice it's completely silent from heaven. God doesn't go, "Oh, I just thought of another way. I guess you don't have to go to the cross at all." He didn't say that. Jesus went to the cross. He died for me. He paid my sin price, my penalty of sin, on the cross that day. And then, secondly, he was buried for me. They took that crucified man off the cross after those Roman soldiers had verified his death, and believe me, he was dead, and they cleaned that body up, and then they wrapped it up in burial cloth strips. Then they put him in a rich man's tomb. That was all right. He was going to get it back because Jesus was just borrowing it for a short time. They buried him there hastily because it was almost the Sabbath. And here we have one of the oddest things. The God of life in a grave. How odd. How absurd. Oh. But he was buried for me. He was buried for me. And then, 3 days later, he came up out of that tomb, resurrected. What an amazing morning that must have been. He came out for you and me, and we're going to celebrate that next month. I hope you can join us for that. He rose to life for me. He died for me. He buried for me. He rose to life for me. The scripture says in Romans 1:4, he was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. When God brought him out of that tomb, God said, he is my son. He is the Lord. And he triumphed over death on that day. Death, burial, resurrection. Death, burial, resurrection. That's the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, now brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you. By this gospel you are saved. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, and the most important thing, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. So death, burial, resurrection. Death, burial, resurrection. That's something worth remembering. And just as we have the Lord's table and we remember his death for us, every time somebody is brought into the family of God, we have that picture again. Death, burial, resurrection. We're identifying with him. And boy, what he did for me is amazing and special. And we should be reminded of it as often as we can. So when we're baptized, we're declaring what Jesus did for us. With Adam and Linda, we just declared what Jesus did for us. Death, burial, resurrection. Death, burial, resurrection. When I was baptized a lot of years ago, death, burial, resurrection. And that's what it was all about. I'm identifying with Christ. That's the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation of anyone who believes. So I've been now connected and associated with Christ. And it's just a picture of that. Of course, all of that happens at conversion when I put my faith and trust in Jesus. But it's a picture. It's a symbol. It's so others can see as well. So it's identification. That's our first I word this morning. Our second I word is into. Into. And the Holy Spirit has placed me into the body of Christ. And the baptism is a picture of that. Colossians 2:12 says, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God. So we're buried with him and we're raised with him. The Holy Spirit does a spiritual baptism on me the moment of my conversion, and he places me into the body of Christ. And it's the picture of that, that it's not just me floating around out here by myself anymore. The Holy Spirit has inserted me, so I'm now a part of Jesus Christ and his body and his church and so on. And what a blessing to be in Christ. You ought to just read your New Testament, particularly the books of Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, right there in the middle of your New Testament. And over again, Paul talks about in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. For example, Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, listen to this, blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Because you're in him, you get blessed with everything God wants you to bless, to be blessed with. Wow. Romans 8:1, Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So when the Holy Spirit takes you and inserts you into Jesus, you're not condemned anymore. Your sin load is gone. You've been forgiven. There's no condemnation. Ephesians 1:7. In Him, there we are, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. Or 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Oh my, life begins anew when you and Jesus are connected because you put your faith and trust in Him. And baptism pictures that. Baptism says, I'm no longer outside of Christ and His blessings, but I am in Christ. And, you know, I'm immersed in the water just as I'm immersed in Christ. It's a picture. A great and a wonderful picture. And heaven and all the blessings of eternity are available to me, and I have because I am in Christ. So into, not only identification, but into. I am now put into the Lord Jesus Christ, a different identity. Intentionality. What a word. I looked for a simpler word. I couldn't find one. If you have one you want to suggest, I'll put it with the message, and if I ever use it again, I'll do that. But intentionality is the fact or quality of being done on purpose or with an intent. I'm doing this with intentionality. I have a reason for this. I have a purpose for this. And it's a commitment to action. So intentionality demonstrates our desire for a new life. Paul writes in Romans 6, and he says, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So it's like Jesus died, buried, and boy, when He came out of that tomb, He had a whole new life. Well, it's the same with us. We die to ourself and to sin, and all the things we've done, we're buried, and we come out of the baptismal waters. It's our way of saying, God, I want to follow You. I want to serve You. I want to love You. I want to live Your way. Now, this is not the same thing as saying, oh, it's January 1st. I think I'll turn over a new leaf for this year. It's not that. It has more to do with the fact that I want the Holy Spirit now to work inside of me, to change me and to make me. And I'm going to do what He wants. So I'm going to read His Word. I'm going to make it a part of my life. And so baptism was a way of saying, I'm done with the old way of life. I want to start over. I want to belong to Jesus Christ in a special way. I want to live for Him and look like Him and talk like Him and act like Him. I want a different kind of a life. 1 Peter, remember we studied this back last fall? 1 Peter 3:21, water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not with the removal of dirt from the body, not water baptism, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. And so as the waters of the flood dramatically cut off the old way of life, the waters of baptism are a dramatic sign that I want to live in a different way. It's a pledge of a good conscience to God. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I die to self and sin, and I rise to new life in Christ. Galatians 3:27, for all of you who are baptized into Christ Jesus have clothed yourself with Christ. You put on His robe of righteousness, and we should live like Him and act like Him and talk like Him. You know, it's a whole lot more than just, you know, sometimes folks say, well, I like the option of being a Christian because if I'm a Christian, I'll go to heaven. And I'd kind of like to go to heaven. and I kind of like to miss hell, so I'm going to be a Christian. Well, so many times we come to a decision like that, and we love the things of this life so much that we really don't want to be too spiritual in following Jesus. And we come to baptism, it's intentional. It's intentionality. I want to do this because I want to live different. I want to be different. James Packer, in the book Your Father Loves You, says, the new birth or regeneration is an inner recreating of fallen human nature by the Holy Spirit. It changes the disposition from lawless, godless, self-seeking into one of trust and love, of repentance for past rebelliousness and unbelief, and loving compliance with God's law for the future. It enlightens the blinded mind to discern spiritual realities and liberates and energizes the enslaved for the free obedience to God. The use of the figure of the new birth to describe this change emphasizes two facts about it. The first is its decisiveness. The regenerate man, that's the Christian, has forever ceased to be the man he was. His old life is over, and new life has begun. He's a new creature in Christ, buried with him out of reach of condemnation and raised with him into a new life of righteousness. That's what baptism pictures. I'm new. I'm different. I'm in Christ, and I have a different motivation for the way I want to live. And the one being baptized says, that's what I want. When I come out of the waters, I want to be a new person. Identification, into Christ, intentionality, one more. Inform. What we're trying to do is let everybody know I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. You know, in the early days of the church, baptism was something they did to declare that they were now a part of this Christian group. And, you know, there were many times through history, particularly in the early church, where the Christians were despised and hated. They were not appreciated very much. They were looked down on. And so to be a Christian meant something, and to identify with those who were called Christians meant you might be persecuted. Somebody might throw something at you that would hurt. It meant that you might be ostracized from your family and shunned by your friends. That might happen. And you know, the one act that was always the final act, the declaration, I belong to Jesus, I'm following Jesus, was baptism. I think in the Muslim world today, you can say I'm trusting Jesus, and in many other parts of the world, and probably get away with it. But if you say I want to be baptized to identify with him, oh my, then the wrath of family or society or whatever culture comes against you. And so you're saying in baptism, I belong to this despised group. And it's possible we'll come back to that someday here in our own country, because Christians aren't very popular right now. See, the moment of your salvation was a heart thing. Nobody could really see your heart. But baptism becomes the outward sign. I'm identifying with Jesus. I'm identifying with him. You know, water baptism is the first step of obedience after salvation. I get saved, and the first thing Jesus asks of me is, why don't you let others know? I want you to get into the waters. And you know, sometimes we do it here in front of a group. Sometimes we do it down at the lake when the water's warm. It's in front of a group, though. And it's always a declaration of the person in the water being baptized, that I belong to Jesus. And so that's what God asks us to do, and that's the first step. So if you're a born-again believer, you ought to want to be baptized. Because you just said, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior and my Lord. Okay, go get baptized. I'm amazed, though, how many people aren't. They need to be. Matthew 28, we call the Great Commission. He says, and Jesus is saying this, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So when they get saved, baptize them. When they get saved, baptize them. Baptism is always the result of faith. Acts 2:38, repent, Peter says, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Repent. Show you've repented by being baptized. Acts 2, and Peter is preaching here, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. You can just hear somebody coming back from the Jordan River going, boy, there was a mob down there today. They were all out in the water, and they were all being dunked under. Yeah, it was the start of the church. 3,000 in one day. They kept that river busy. When the Samaritans in Acts 8 believed the apostle as he preached the good news, it says they were baptized, both men and women. You believe and you're baptized. You believe and you're baptized. Remember the eunuch that was going down the road, headed back into Africa somewhere, and he's reading Isaiah. He can't understand it. And God sends one of the apostles to hop up there beside him and explain it to him. And the apostle did a great job laying out who Jesus was and salvation and all that. And the eunuch believed. And then he says, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? Way to go, buddy. That's the way it is. Saul got saved in Acts 9. He was baptized. Cornelius got saved in Acts 10. And he got baptized. Just one right after the other. You believe, you're baptized. And you believe and you're baptized. And that's the first thing you do after you're born again into the family of God. It may look scary, but it's not. It's not. So one writer says, in baptism we are initiated, crowned, chosen, embraced, washed, adopted, gifted, reborn, killed, and therefore sent forth and redeemed. We're identified as one of God's own, then assigned our place and our job within the kingdom of God. When a person receives baptism, he or she is beginning a process of following Jesus and learning to obey his commands. So it's the right path to go. But it expresses a dependency, I think, too, on Jesus for his forgiveness, for the Holy Spirit, in a way he leads us then in life and gives us the power to do and say and be what we're supposed to be. And what an amazing thing it is. It's like conversion and then the picture of baptism, and that's where the great partnership between your life and soul and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and the Father all get going. What a great picture. Death, burial, resurrection. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for going through that and allowing me to identify with you. Well, let's pray together, shall we? Father, we're grateful that you give us this wonderful picture, symbol, death, burial, resurrection. That's what Jesus did for me. I thank you that he died for me because I'm a sinner and I needed to be forgiven. It took the death of God to do that. And then thank you that he was willing to lay in that tomb, that cold, dark, dank tomb, the God of life, the one who gave life to everything that was breathing, and now he's not breathing. And he lays there. And then thank you, dear Father, for raising him from the dead And you declared that day when you brought him out of the tomb, this is my son, and I am well pleased with him. And what he told you is the truth, and he does speak for me. And so he was declared with power to be the Son of God. We thank you for all of that. Father, thank you for Alan and Linda and their choice in this direction of life. And we pray that you'll continue to lead them and guide them and give them understanding of your word and your will and your ways. And Father, for all of us, you know, some of us were baptized a long way back there. We identified with Christ there. Some, not that long ago. But all of us appreciate what Jesus has done for us. And we're very delighted to be able to identify with him. Now, Father, work in our hearts and lives. If there's somebody here that does not know Jesus Christ, his personal Savior, I pray that today they'll come to know him. And thank you that you work in all of our lives all the time. May we hear your voice and respond. And thank you. Now it's in Jesus' name we come. Amen.